We have a guest speaker this morning who is a wonderful guy, wonderful teacher, wonderful preacher. He was actually pastored for David Pegg's pastor back in the day. So he knew they were here and he was still willing to come. So you've got to know that God really has something he wants to share with us. So let's be expecting. So let's pray before I bring him up. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for this day. Father, I thank you for the great time of worship. I thank you for breaking up that ground of our heart, Lord God, through worship, Lord, so that we can receive the word that you have for us today. Father, we are expecting to receive from you. Because any time, Lord, that your word is open to us, Father, you come with something you want to give to us.
Amen.
So, Father God, we just come expecting to receive something from you. And, Father, we just thank you so much that you have something for each of us today, God. Father, forgive us, Lord, of any sin that may be in our life. Lord, cleanse us from our unrighteousness, Father. Because your word says if we confess our sins that you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. Father God, we don't want anything in our heart or in our mind, Lord, that might hinder what your Holy Spirit has planned for today, Lord God. Father, we give your Holy Spirit precedence over everything else. We want your will to be done today in this service, just as it is in heaven, God. So, Father, we expect that to happen, and we just thank you for being here. We invite your Holy Spirit to have his way in this service, and we just thank you so much ahead of time because we know you're going to do great things because you are that good, good Father that is always giving. Thank you so much, God, for all that you do. Thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please welcome, I made sure I brought his card because I didn't want to mispronounce his name, Mr. Bill Licklider.
Center up here. Praise the Lord. It is good to be with you this morning.
Amen.
I have looked forward to coming to Paris. I told my granddaughter, I'm coming to Paris to preach. She eyes got big. She thought I was talking about Paris, France. Greece. I said, wow, that would be something else. But I really, really, I'm so thankful to be here. I know that God has something special for us today. For this church and for you. You're not here by accident. You are here by divine appointment with the Lord. I'm so thankful that your pastor invited me to come and preach. I have pastored for 45 years. And in 2019, God spoke to me and said, it's time for you to retire from pastoring. I didn't have to. And I still got a lot in me. But he told me to retire from pastor and to follow the calling that he gave me in 1970. Out of high school. You see, my mom and dad had me when they were 45 and 44. How many of you know I was a surprise? Yeah. And I did not know this. I was raised as a Southern Baptist all my life and came to know the Lord when I was 8 years old. But like many teenagers, I backslid and got away from God. And in my senior year of high school, and I've got a testimony there, but I got right with God. And I received the baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. And during that season of time. And in June, I was excommunicated from the Baptist church that I grew up in. And in July, God called me to preach. And when he called me to preach in that hot July day, he actually said to me, I just stopped in the middle of the road. It was in the middle of the road. I was coming back from Northern Kentucky University where I was taking summer school classes right after I graduated. And I was arrested in there in the road. And my God spoke to me and said, I have called you from your mother's womb to be a preacher. In answer to her prayer, that you would be a preacher. And then he said these words, and that's why this has always stuck with me. He said, you will be a last day's preacher with a last day's message.
Amen.
And so I have taught eschatology in the Tennessee School of Ministry for several years. I've pastored 11 years in Milan, Tennessee. And it's so good to see Dave and Peg Allen here. They were in our church. And we had great revival in that church for a period of 5 years where God moved mightily. We had Friday night revival services. And I'm telling you, the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholics, everybody came into that meeting. And people were saved and baptized with the Spirit and great revival. A lot of people were slain in the Spirit, drunk in the Spirit. We were having Pentecost in that church. And it was absolutely wonderful. I pastored another 8 years in Chattanooga, Tennessee, at what is now Freedom Church. My son-in-law is the pastor there now. My daughter, of course, they pastor, and it's a great church, and God is really moving in the church there. I serve kind of part-time as a care pastor, and then I'm given the freedom to preach out, you know, on Wednesdays. I'm doing a seminar now in Dunlap, Tennessee, where I'm teaching the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. That's what I do as far as breaking that down. When I come on Sundays, I preach what the Lord wants me to preach. Now, this will have a little Bible prophecy in it, but I'm here to preach. Amen. To the need. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. God has confirmed the message that I preach, because I kind of debated. There's so many ways you can go, and I only have one shot at you guys. So I just want to preach what the Lord puts on my heart to preach. But I was in Clinton, Kentucky for 5 years. That was my last pastorate in Clinton. Some of you may know where that is, not too far from here, actually. And the pastor that took my place, he was on Facebook, and I looked at him yesterday, just watched his little devotion that he gave, and he's preaching his devotion was my text passage here this morning. And then your Sunday school guy, the guy that was just up here, your associate pastor, he preached some of the stuff that I'm using in a different way, but he touched on what I'm using today. And I was sitting there in the office because I could hear, you know, what was going on, and I was praying in there, and as I was praying, God just said, I said, man, Lord, you do want me to preach this in this service. You've confirmed this thing double over twice about the area that I'm headed into. But I'm really excited about being here. It's also good to see Steve Marlin's wife, Sherry, and I met her daughter. I knew Steve for many, many years, and most of my ministry has been in Kentucky and in Tennessee, but Steve was just a great pastor friend here as I pastored in Milan. And your hospitality is wonderful. I tell you what, if I was living in Paris, I'd come to this church.
Amen. Yeah.
And I knew this church before, and you've got a good pastor.
Yeah.
He's a wonderful man. In fact, he of course took care of my mom and dad, who lived in Murray, Kentucky, for a while. And my sister has known your pastor, and I stayed the night with her last night. My sister has known your pastor since high school, since he was in high school. He went to high school, I guess, around the time my nephew, who's like a brother, he's passed away now, my nephew, but they went to school together. And so he's just a great pastor, and I can tell you, he and all of you have done a tremendous job. I've been around a little bit, and I get into the church, and I love the family of God, but you all are great, and your hospitality has been wonderful, your friendship has been wonderful, and I just appreciate everything. I like the coffee bar out there. I like all that good stuff. Come on, give me an amen, you know? Good night on Sunday morning. We need a cup of coffee. Come on, you know? I want you to have a cup of coffee for what I'm about to deliver to you today. I want you to stay awake, you know, while I'm speaking. No more sleeping allowed in the house of God. Amen. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about my ministry. In 2019, God told me to retire from pastoring. And he said, 2020 is the year you begin to do your calling of being a last days preacher with the last days message. So I left the ministry of being a general practitioner and pastor. That's what a general practitioner does. He's a family doctor who has to preach on the whole counsel of God. And God has turned me into a specialist. And the specialist is on end times.
Amen.
And that's what I do on Wednesday nights. And sometimes, if they're close enough, I come on Wednesday nights 6 or 7 weeks. And we'll teach all of it. And break open the book of Revelation totally. And bring people to an understanding of the literal point of view of Bible prophecy. But also an end time pastor must preach repentance. Because the last day's message to God's people, because the rapture is close to taking place, the last day's message is we must repent and we must be right with God.
Amen.
Because He's about to come. And you don't want to miss it. And you want to go out on the first boat load. I am not looking for the Antichrist. I've studied the Antichrist. I know about the Antichrist. I can tell you where he's going to come from. All that stuff. I can tell you that. But I tell you what, I'm not looking for the Antichrist, because before the Antichrist is ever on the earth, I'm going to meet Jesus Christ. Well, I'm looking for Jesus Christ. And I tell you, friends, I've studied the tribulation period. Jesus Christ is good news.
Amen.
He is good news. And so I'm thankful for that. But I have a ministry called Prophecy. God gave me the term Prophecy Pieces. It's a nonprofit organization. I'm kind of like a missionary, supported like a missionary, how you support missions. Prophecy Pieces. And it's P-I-E-C-E-S. And that's where I'm on social media and where I teach little portions of prophecy. So that people can digest it better. If you want to follow me, you can follow me on Facebook. Become a friend. If I see Paris, Tennessee, I will friend you. If I see your name and picture and nothing, I will not friend you, because there's all kinds of people that get on there I don't know anything about. But if it's got like your interests and hobbies and backgrounds, when I look up that Facebook page and you're from Paris, Tennessee, then I know you've heard this announcement and I will friend you.
Bill,
yes.
Many of us are not from Paris, but we go to church here.
Yeah, well, okay. Well, just if I know you're around this territory,
I'll make sure
then I will know you. Thank you. And I will put you on. And so I have what's called a Thursday Night Live broadcast where you can ask questions and I will even answer it on the page. But from 8 p.m. it'd be 7 p.m. Central to 8:30, I do a live broadcast on my Facebook page. And that's how I work on social media. And then I minister in churches, you know, because there's not a lot of people that preach on end times. And this, I'm giving you a commercial right now, by the way, and, for this, so you can know a little bit about the ministry. But that's all I'm going to say about it. And I would love to have you follow us. And if the Holy Spirit puts me on your heart to support on a monthly basis, however little or much, we're open to that. I never want people to give their tithes to me. Tithe belongs to the storehouse. But if, you know, people are also commanded to give offerings. And if God lays an offering type of thing, support the ministry, then I appreciate that. Because it is, when I retired from pastoring, it was a leap of faith. And so I'm living by faith. But I'm doing what I love. You wouldn't have to pay me anything to do what I'm doing or to preach. I love to preach. You don't pay me a dime to preach. I always said it. If my message won't preach in Haiti, it won't preach in Beverly Hills either. You know, so that's just the way of it. Praise the Lord. Now, you know, I always like to have a little bit of, before I really get into what I'm going to speak, I always like to have a little bit of humor. That's okay with you, isn't it? Some of you look like you need to smile just a little bit. You know, it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile in your face. So some of you need to rest and relax just a little bit here this morning. But I have, my son is in the process of purchasing a new home that's being built. So they're living with me. You know, like I say, my wife and I have a very settled, peaceful life, and she's in need of physical healing, by the way. That's why she is not with me. She's always been a great support of me, but 3 years ago she was in a traffic accident and had some brain injury, and so traveling is not good for her right now. And so keep pray for her. Her name is Shelly, so if you put her on your prayer list, I'd appreciate it. But I've got six grandchildren, and they are from, I guess, living with me now, from 15 to baby. So how many know when your house goes from 2 to 10? That's a big jump.
Yeah.
And I love what my little granddaughter comes up with sometime, you know. But this one I'm going to read you today is from a five-year-old. And I've got a seven-year-old granddaughter, and it sounds something like what she would say. But I read this recently, and I want to read it to you. It said, five-year-old Becky answered the door when the census taker came by. And she told the census taker that her daddy was a doctor and he wasn't home because he was performing an appendectomy. My, said the census taker, that sure is a big word for such a little girl. Do you know what that means? She said, sure, $33,000. That doesn't even include the anesthesiologist. The other day, my seven-year-old came in and she said, Poppy, they call me Poppy. She said, Poppy, she said, is there any sin in heaven? And she said, we sin in heaven? And I said, no. I said, after we get to heaven, there'll be no more sin. And she goes, not even a smidgen? I said, no, honey. I said, not even a smidgen. And then she stopped and she thought and she said, well, that'll be all right with me. And I said, honey, that'll be all right with me too. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? When I preach, there are four things that I want to happen here. Four things I think every sermon should do. First of all, I think a message or a sermon should inform you. That is, I want to make you think. Secondly, I think every sermon ought to tan your hide. That means the Word of God corrects us.
That's right.
Then I think every sermon ought to warm your heart. And that God's Word comforts us when we're right with Him.
Yeah.
And then the fourth thing, it ought to provoke your will. It ought to put you into action. Mm-hmm. Amen. Hallelujah. At the end of this message, there's going to be an altar call. I am perfectly convinced that God wants to help you. That God loves you. That God wants you to go in the rapture.
Amen.
God wants you to go to heaven when you die.
That's right.
That God wants you to make the choice toward Him now.
That's right.
He does not want you to procrastinate anymore. My prayer in this service will be that if you're lost and have never met Jesus, you'll be saved. If you are a prodigal son or daughter, you have known Jesus, but you're growing cold. Mm-hmm. And you're not where you ought to be with God. And everybody knows whether they're really where they want to be with God or ought to be with God or not, that you'll get right with God. I'm going to pray at the end of this service for people that need healing in their bodies. Because not only does He save, but He heals.
Amen.
I want to pray that people that need the baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. And a constant prayer language in the Spirit of speaking in tongues. Praying in the Spirit. What a wonderful benefit praying in the Spirit is. I pray in the Spirit all the time. Sometimes I run out 10 minutes of prayer in English. But I pray an hour or two in tongues.
Hallelujah.
And the Lord just opens up revelation to me as I pray in the Spirit. Every born-again believer needs this.
Yes. Amen.
And I pray that people will be baptized with the Spirit. So I want you to keep that in mind, because I've just shared what I think God wants to minister in today. I don't want you to be afraid of this altar at the end. I don't want you to think that coming to this altar means that people are going to judge you or condemn you. God's here to help us. God is here to minister to us. Praise the Lord. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I never do this like this, but I'm going to today. I want you to get your Bibles, if you've got one, or get your phone. Your Bible app on your phone, however you do that. Now, I'm going to, all of my scripture today will be out of the New King James Version of the Bible. But I'm going to play my text with song on the screen, on YouTube. I'm going to have the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir sing the scripture to you today. Because I am in Psalm 121. And my message is called, Lift Up Your Eyes to the Hills. Okay, and they're going to sing this scripture. Now, I want everybody to take kind of a deep breath. I want you to relax. And I want you to get in the Spirit. And in fact, as they sing this song, you can read the words slowly, okay? Because the song is slow. Now, I want you to go ahead and you start playing that. And don't get anxious or anything, or want this song to hurry up. You let the Holy Spirit move on you as this song is playing, because this is the text of what I preach on today.
That's good.
Bow with me now as we pray. Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' name. I stand before you as your servant. I pray, Father, for the anointing. I pray for the unction. I pray that you would open our ears to hear and receive your word to us. And that everyone that is here with a divine appointment would not leave this house without meeting with you. You are more important than anything. We have come into your house to praise you. Now I thank you, Lord, for speaking to hearts, for changing lives, for getting us rapture ready. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. This morning I'm going to preach on lift up your eyes to the hills. I'm going to give you some lessons that come from the mountains of Moriah. You see, the psalmist is not talking just about hills in general. My parents were raised in the Appalachian Mountains of Kentucky, near Barberville, Kentucky. I live in Chattanooga, and I have mountains. There are mountains all around us. But it's not these mountains. God is not even saying this kind of mountain. God is not even saying, and I like to go up to the top of mountains and pray. How many of you know you get up on top of a mountain, you can see a long way? And I've always been told, and I think it's true, definitely, that God grows things on the mountains that he doesn't grow in the valleys. Or God grows things in the valleys that doesn't grow in the mountains. In fact, the good stuff grows in valleys. You get up on top of the mountains, it's rocky and sometimes barren. But you can see a long way. But he's not just talking about any hills. And the average Christian doesn't get a hold of this. When David is saying, and by the way, this is a psalm of ascent. From Psalm 121 to 132, these are psalms the Jews sang on their way to the temple. They didn't just wait to get into church to get ready for church. They didn't get in after the third song in church. On their way to church, they weren't fighting with their wives and their kids. On their way to temple, they were singing these psalms. They were quoting these psalms. These psalms were songs. And you heard my text in a psalm. It's called the Psalms of Ascent. It's called ascent because you always go up to Jerusalem. You always go down to Egypt, and Egypt is a type of sin. But you always had to go up to Jerusalem, to the temple. And so, when David said, I lift up my eyes to the hills, he was talking about the hills that are in Jerusalem. And there are lessons when we look to these hills. You see, when I look to hills for my help, I am looking at three particular hills. First, I'm looking at the Mount of Olives. That's one of the hills. Secondly, I'm looking at Calvary, Golgotha. That is one of the hills. And the third is I'm looking at Zion, Mount Zion, the Temple Mount. That is one of the hills. So when I am looking to the hill, when I lift my eyes to the hills, I'm not lifting my eyes to Lookout Mountain in Chattanooga, as much as I love that mountain. I'm not looking to that mountain. I'm looking to the hills of Jerusalem and the spiritual teaching that it gives me. I am looking to those hills for answers and what it speaks to me. And the Lord wants me to preach to you the lessons of these hills so that when you are facing these things or situations in your life and you need to head for the hills, you're going to head for the hills of Moriah. Those hills are the hills of Jerusalem. That is what David is talking about. That is what King David is referring to here in this scripture that you just heard. So the first hill, the first lesson I want to talk about is what your Sunday school teacher talked about this morning. That is the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is an important mountain. And I want you to turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. Now, the Mount of Olives is called the Mount of Corruption. It got this title because this is the mountain that Solomon built idolatrous groves of worship for his many wives. How many of you know that Solomon was commanded not to marry many wives? And he did. And he was commanded not to have horses to build great armies, and he did. He disobeyed God in both things. But to satisfy his wives, he built places of worship for their gods that they brought in from other lands and corrupted the land by it. And he built many of those groves on the Mount of Olives. That is why the Mount of Olives is known as the Mount of Corruption. Now look at Zechariah 14:4. This is the mountain Jesus is coming back to at the Battle of Armageddon. This is the mountain Jesus ascended from when his disciples saw him go up in the air, and the angels answered and said, "In like manner as you have seen him go, he will come again in like manner." You see, the Muslim faith believes that Jesus, or Isa, they call him, and it's not Jesus at all. Isa is going to descend and going to be in yellow robes and going to descend outside of Damascus, Syria. And for 7 years, he is going to help the 12th Imam of Islam, their Messiah. That's what they believe that our Jesus is going to do. That Jesus left, but he is coming back. They call him Isa, and that's what he looks like. But our Bible tells us that the Messiah of Israel and our Messiah is not coming outside of Damascus, Syria. He's not going to be in yellow robes. Hallelujah. His hair is white as wool. His eyes like a flame of fire. Out of his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance is the sun shineth in its strength. He's coming on white horses with trillions of angels and all of the saints of God. Amen. Into the valley of Megiddo. And he's going to land on the Mount of Olives outside of the eastern gate before the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem. And he is going to land there. And that's why this is important. Now listen to this. The scripture says in Zechariah 14:4, "And in that day," that's the Battle of Armageddon day, or what we call the beginning of the millennium, the day of the Lord. That's when the day of the Lord starts for a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and the saints will rule and reign with him. "In that day, his feet shall stand" where? "On the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives," now listen to this, "shall be split in two from east to west, and make a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it shall move toward the south." Now, notice that it is going to split east to west. There's a scripture in Psalms that says, "He will separate our sins from us as far as the east is from the west." God has told me to come to Paris and tell some of you, if you will repent, if you will come to Jesus and repent of the sins you are committing, if you will come as a Christian and repent of the sins, your secret sins that you are hiding behind and not having peace with God, if you will come and lay your habits down and lay your addictions down at the cross of Jesus, if you will come to Jesus and repent, he will separate that sin from you as far as the east is from the west. Now, friends, I want to tell you, if you go far enough north, you're going to start going south. If you go up to the North Pole, then you're going to head to the South Pole. If you get to the South Pole, you're going to head to the North Pole. But when you start going east, it'll never go west. Amen. Once I start heading east, I never meet west. Amen. Or if I turn around and I go west far enough, I will never hit east. God is particular about saying that. He said he will separate our sins from us as far as the what? East is from the west. And hallelujah. Are you getting that? And he will not only forgive your sins, but God will forget your sins.
That's right.
And not hold them against you. He will blot out your sins. That word blot in the original means to erase it as though it's never happened. Now, he can blot your name out of the book of life as though it was never written there because of sin. In other words, there's going to be people that stand in the white throne judgment of God. Listen to me. There's going to be people that stand in the white throne judgment of God, and they're going to say, "Lord, we cast out devils in your name. Lord, we prayed for the sick and they were healed in your name. But listen to the words of Jesus. He says, depart from me, you doers of iniquity. Listen to that. What? Doers of iniquity. Yes, you did come to me. Yes, I forgave you. Yes, I put power in you. Yes, you did this, but you went back into sin. Yes, you overthrew this. You went back and you got back into that corruption. You got back into that mire. You got back into that mud and you died in that. You died in iniquity. And you loved your iniquity more than you loved me. In my death on the cross, what you didn't know is I blotted your name out as though it was never written. So I can say to you in truth, depart from me, you doers of iniquity, I didn't know you. You never want to hear that. I'm looking at people. See, every Christian, there's not going to be one Christian in the white throne judgment. All of us are judged in the judgment seat of Christ. It's actually during the tribulation period on the earth when we're in heaven. And it's going to be a reward ceremony. You'll get crowns if you were a soul winner. You'll get crowns if you were disciplined. You'll get crowns of rejoicing. You'll get crowns. There are five different crowns. How many of you, when you worship Jesus and they have those fantastic ceremonies in heaven where people wear their crowns and we get to cast them at His feet? But there's going to be some people in heaven that are bareheaded. They will be saved like us by fire, but they will have no reward. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I want some reward.
Amen. Yeah.
I'd like to have a crown. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. If you will dedicate yourself to the Lord, you can have a crown.
Amen.
And you have something to cast at His feet. When I got right with God, 1973, I attended a revival service on a Thursday night. I came to the invitation. You may know this preacher. He's on TV. Somebody's name is Tommy Bates.
Oh, yeah.
And Tommy and I graduated high school together. Tommy was there. I was very popular at that time. I'm not trying to lift myself up or brag. I was the point guard on the basketball team in a small town. I was the running halfback. I was big in sports. I was raised in that town. I was known in that town. I had a lot of popularity. I was the main youth in our main young person directed, interim director of the choir as a senior in high school, the Baptist church. Church had 500 people in it. Tommy's church had 50 in it. Now Tommy's church, that Baptist church still has about 400 in it, but Tommy's church has 2,500 in it from that 50. So many years ago. And Tommy is just a great friend and a great man of God. And anyway, he invited me to this revival service on a Thursday night. And God set me up that for 2 years I dated a girl that was Assemblies of God.
Praise the Lord.
And there were no Assemblies of God in Northern Kentucky. There was no Assembly of God churches. We had to go to Cincinnati, Ohio, across the river. I didn't know, for old Kentucky boy, that's a big old trip to go to church. So anyway, I dated her for 2 years. And what happened was, what got me going was the fact that I noticed her mom had an experience. She had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she was different than anybody in my church. Because in my church, we got God for an hour. We went out and watched football, and the rest of the week was ours. Kind of. If you know what I'm talking about. Not everybody's like that, but that's the way the church was. We're giving our hour to God, you know, and my parents raised me faithfully. We attended Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, in revivals, everything. I grew up in the church. I grew up in that youth group, and it was a great church, and I love that church. But the thing that got me was I started watching that woman. Because I'd go, you know, like any young man, I'm going down to that girlfriend's house as often as I can go, right? And so I'd go down there and try and be with her, you know, and but her mom would wash dishes praising the Lord.
Amen.
Singing to the Lord, praising the Lord. And she had that God look on her face. You know? I can't explain. She just had a God look on her face. She wanted to talk about Jesus all the time. And that was okay for me on Sunday, but I didn't know that we were could talk about Jesus much, you know, the rest of the week, about the things of the Lord, what was going on. That's all I ever want to talk about, was Jesus and all this. And so she got me going on about the baptism and what it was. I hadn't heard about it. I didn't know anything about it. We were never taught about it. I was taught about, stay away from those Pentecostals, and there's no second blessing. But I didn't know what that second blessing was. I didn't know anything about it. So I started reading the Bible. I didn't know speaking in tongues was in the Bible. Never heard a message on it until I was 17. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And how will they hear unless there be a preacher? So I'm preaching something to you today. I started studying the Word of God for the first time on this issue to try to disprove them, to prove that my church was right and their church was wrong. The more I tried to prove them wrong, the more I proved them right. Until I was a firm believer in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though I hadn't experienced it, even though I didn't speak in tongues, I hadn't had any of that, but I became a believer. I knew that the Holy Spirit had not passed away. I knew the Holy Spirit convicted people of sin. I knew the Spirit of God drew people to Jesus, so He was still here, and I could not figure out why He decided to cut His power in half.
He didn't.
And that's the answer. He didn't. So since I couldn't prove that, I started believing that those gifts of the Spirit were still for today.
Amen.
And the baptism was still for today. So I started seeking. So on this Thursday night, I went to this revival by myself. Now I want to tell you something. This revival, this church was clothesline church. I mean, it was long hair, long dresses, and shout, Pentecostal shout. That's what we had. But there's only 15 people there. Wonderful people. You could feel the power of God. But I wasn't into all the haircut stuff in that time. I had long hair, you know, wore bell bottoms and platform shoes that made me 6'1". And so stuff like that. And I was in that particular service, and the preacher preached on what did you come here for. Well, he preached a long time, and I was supposed to be at my girlfriend on the phone booth, and I was supposed to talk to her at 9:30. And he started giving that altar call at 9:20. And I was under conviction, but I looked back, they had a clock in the back, and I looked back on that clock, and I looked at that altar. And again, there's only 15 people there. I was probably the only one that looked like they had any kind of need. And so what I did, this is kind of funny, but what I did is I thought, well, better go call her, you know. And so I started walking out of the church. Now, I'm going to come over here. This is the truth. When I started walking, that preacher started walking with me. And it was a little storefront church, and had a gravel parking lot. This one, the emergency alarm, I had to walk up. And I was standing like this. Y'all still hear me? I was standing like this. I'm serious. I was standing, and that preacher was right here. And I had 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in that gravel parking lot. And my eye was on that clock. And that preacher, and when he first came, because like I said, this was a hoedown and shouting the Pentecostal church, I thought, my gosh, he's going to put his hand on my head and jerk me to the floor. I was this very reserved kind of guy, and I said to the Lord, Lord, you know I want the baptism, but I don't want to act like them. Please let me be reserved on this guy. Well, that preacher said to me, he said, wouldn't you like to come and pray? I'm getting somewhere with this. Stay with me. Yeah. Wouldn't you like to come and pray? And I looked at that clock, 25 after 9. I looked at that altar. And I looked at that preacher and I said, yes, I will. And on my way to the altar, I was saying, she's just going to have to be mad at me. So I went to that altar and I started praying. Well, it's funny, you know, because all 14 of the other people, and boy, I mean, they were getting after it. And I had to put all those people out of my mind. Honestly, I did, because they were letting go and let loose and hold on and everything else. They were giving me instruction, you know. And I know they all meant well and they were wonderful people. But I put all that in my mind and I was crying out to God, because God knew exactly what I needed. And I'd always held on to the doctrine of once saved, always saved. You know, I was I was big into that. So, you know, I was placating sin that was in my life with that issue. But I knew that I had, I never had this happen before in prayer, but honest to goodness, it happened, and it's getting to the Mount of Olives here. As I was on my knees, God spoke to me for the first time that I knew God was speaking to me in my heart. And he said this to me. He said, if you have faith or great mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be cast into the sea.
That's right.
And I knew he was talking about this sin that was in my life. It was like a mountain. And I knew that God was going to move that mountain that night. And I felt the Lord, and I knew that I was free. And that's when I shot my hands up in the air and began to praise him for what he had done. Now, if you're a quiet little Baptist boy, that's a big deal when you get those hands up. You don't want anybody looking at you. And I mean, I'm telling you what, when it comes to this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the devil will tell you all kinds of things to keep you from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the opposite of demon possession is what I'm talking about. It's being possessed by the Holy Ghost in his fullness. And I lifted up my hands and I began to praise the Lord and worship the Lord. And all of a sudden, I got another word from the Lord. He spoke to me twice. I thought, oh my goodness. And he said, if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll walk on the water like Peter did. And I knew that God was saying, if you'll keep your eyes on me right here, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I knew that's what he meant. But I made it like walking on water. God's going to have to get a crowbar and open my mouth to speak in tongues. That's what I was kind of like, that kind of thing like that. And in my 17-year-old mind, I was saying, keep your eyes on Jesus, keep your eyes on Jesus, keep your eyes on Jesus. And for my friends, I tell you, honest as I'm standing here, I saw the face of Jesus right here. He came before me. I saw his eyes. I looked into the deepest ocean of love in those eyes that I'd ever seen in anything. And the love that was in his eyes moved through me like a warm oil. I mean, it shot through my whole body. So much so that I was drunken in the spirit. And that's when I began to speak in tongues. And I've been speaking in tongues ever since. It was in that. And I understand Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost.
That's right. Amen.
See, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit will baptize you into Jesus.
Amen.
Because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit draws you to Christ, and he baptizes you into the body of Christ, and you're adopted in the family of God. That's where you get that scripture, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit flip-flops that issue. Because John the Baptist said, there is one coming whose shoe latches I am not worthy to unloose. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
That's right.
Now, if you were all down at the Jordan River today in Israel, let's say we're all on an Israeli trip. We're down at the Jordan River. You know, because people go to Israel and they get baptized in the Jordan River.
That's right.
That's part of the tour. And if I ever go to Israel, I'm praying I get to. If I ever go to Israel, I want to get baptized in the River Jordan. But let's just say Jesus was there, really there, and he was saying to us Christians, how many of you want to be baptized by me? How many of you would raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm going to get in that water. Jesus, I want you to do it. I want you to baptize me. You'd say that, yeah.
Absolutely.
You'd be eager. But the Bible says this speaking in tongues and this Holy Ghost fire baptism is his baptism, but how eager are you to get that?
That's right.
Well, Jesus is here today saying, I want to baptize you.
I don't know.
In fact, Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, this is interesting, because Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, he says, this is what you see and hear is what's coming from, is what Jesus is giving. And when they came out of that upper room, they weren't coming out, you know, like, Holy Mary, Mother of God. Everybody around there thought these men are drunk, but it's only the ninth hour of the day. They were, coming. They were drunk. I've never been drunk on alcohol, but I've been drunk in the Holy Spirit many times. The good thing about being drunk in the Holy Spirit is you don't get a hangover.
That's right.
It feels really good. And it's really great. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was drunk. Mary was drunk.
Yeah.
All of them were drunk. And they were all speaking in tongues. And then God opened the ears of the Medes and the Persians and every other kind of person that was in there. And 5,000 people were drawn by the sound. The power of God. God moved in the great revival. 3,000 of those 5,000 were saved that day. They saw and they heard something.
That's right.
You see, there's a lot of people, they believe in this and they want Jesus to do it, but they're afraid of their own embarrassment and what other people will think of them. The first thing you've got to get freed from is public opinion.
Amen.
And you're never going to get the baptism without praising the Lord.
Amen.
God inhabits the praise of His people. So if you just sit here like a knot on a log, very stoic, and I'm that way in the natural. This is not about your natural personality, friend. This is about, do you want the baptism of Jesus? Amen. Nothing like it. You need it in this world. You don't have to have it to go to heaven. No. You have to have salvation to go to heaven. And you may sit there and say, well, I'm fine with that, but I need more.
Amen.
This is a wicked world.
Yeah.
And I need the power of God.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all.
Hallelujah.
Not inside of the church to give messages in tongues. He was correcting them for that. He said, you can't give 10 messages in tongues and 10 interpretations. Everybody's going to get confused. No more than 2 or 3. And he said, so you know that the Corinthian church was given about 10. He's correcting them. Mm-hmm. And then he says, I speak in tongues more than you guys. You are zealous for spiritual gifts. I commend you for that, but in my private prayer time, I'm speaking in tongues all the time. Because the Bible says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Book of Jude. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I don't know why I'm preaching that this way today, but we need that. Amen. We need that. Are you all still with me?
Yes.
Okay. And in that day, that's the Mount of Olives. So you see, here's what Jesus did. Stay with me now. Jesus comes out of Bethany. Sunday school teacher, you come out of Bethany. And on his way to Bethany, he sees the fig tree that's been cursed because it didn't bear fruit, right? And then he gives his disciples a teaching that says this. He says to them, if you have faith for a grain of mustard seed. See, that's what the Lord said to me at the altar. You can say to this mountain, and you know where he pointed? The Mount of Olives. Listen to it this way. If you have faith for a grain of mustard seed, you can say to the mountain of corruption that's in your life, the idolatry that's in your life, the other gods that's in your life, your drug addiction, your pornography watching, your adultery. You can say whatever's binding, your gossip. You can say whatever's binding you in your life, your alcoholism. Whatever's binding you in your life, you can say to that mountain of corruption, be thou removed. And be cast into the sea. That's what he said.
Yes.
Corruption. And when Jesus comes back on the Mount of Olives, corruption is going to move. And he'll separate your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. And on that night in 1973 in November at that little storefront church, I knew that my mountain of corruption was forgiven and gone.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I began to praise the Lord and I began to worship the Lord. That's what God is here to do for some of you today. Nothing is impossible with God.
Hallelujah.
The way to get rid of what's going on in your life. Now, I know you have to continue on with God. And I know that you have to aggressively obey God after He's forgiven you and cleansed you. You can't keep going back and going back and going back and going back. But I will tell you, friends, the Lord can move your mountain.
Hallelujah.
And the mountain that He moved was the Mount of Olives. He's talking about was the Mount of Olives. Mm-hmm. You can say to that one, get up and go.
Amen.
Corruption. And there are a lot of Christians that are in churches that are weighed down with corruption, and that's why they're not free in God. Charles Finney said, this is my definition of a backslider. Charles Finney, a great preacher in the 1800s. He said, a backslider is a person that has so much world that they can't enjoy God, and they have so much enough of God that they don't enjoy the world. And there's a lot of people like that in our churches. I pastored a long time. I love you. I know. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm dealing with myself. I deal with myself on all this stuff. But I am here to tell you, God wants to help us today.
Amen.
God wants to save you. God wants to free you if you're a Christian and you're back into sin or messing around. Or if you want to be filled, baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, God is here to do that. Now, the next mountain, second mountain, is Calvary. And in Genesis 22:2, it says, it's talking about Isaac, and it's talking about Abraham. You know the story, Abraham takes Isaac to this mountain. Now notice the scripture here says, now take your son, your only son Isaac, and now he's a type of Christ, whom you love. He's already promised Abraham that through this son he will have an offspring as sand of the sea and stars of the sky. And now God says, kill him as a burnt offering. Kill this child. He said, take your son, the son you love, and go to the land of Moriah. That's Jerusalem. That's these hills. Now notice this scripture. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now listen to this. On one of the mountains of which I shall tell you, that mountain, friends, was Calvary. Because to be a perfect type of Christ, it had to be Calvary. And those Moriah mountains were in Jerusalem. And notice that he put the wood on Isaac's back and had the fire. And Jesus carried his cross, didn't he? He put the wood on his back. He became our sacrifice. And you know the story, how he tied him up. And you know, Isaac didn't bolt. I mean, he didn't move. He was going to let his father kill him. Just, he trusted his father that much. He let him kill him. You know, I've got to be honest with you. I probably would have been fighting on that a little bit. You know? I thought, Dad has gone bipolar crazy. He's just after me here. You know? I'm telling you, he's going to kill me. Something's going on, but not Isaac. And not Jesus. Jesus did the will of the Father, didn't he? Like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't fight. Didn't do anything. It was on purpose that he died. And then we know the story. I mean, Abraham lifted the knife and he was going to bring it down. Because he believed that God could raise him from the dead. He did.
Yeah.
And I think Abraham remembered the promise. He did. He wasn't understanding why God was doing this. But he knew the same voice that told him about the stars and the sand and the promise of Isaac was the same voice telling him to kill him at this point in time. So he lifts up, and you know, as he's coming down, the angel of the Lord says, stop. And then he looks over into the thicket, and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. That was going to be the sacrifice, the substitute. And what the Bible is saying is, no, not Isaac is going to be the sacrifice, but there's one coming who's going to be the substitute for us all. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's Christ. That's Calvary. That's where our redemption price was paid. And that's where Abraham named that place, and he called God there Jehovah Jireh. But it means the one who sees and provides. And I want to tell you something. God Almighty sees your need and my need. And God Almighty has provided, not just financially, God Almighty has provided the lamb. He has provided the sacrifice. He has provided the scapegoat that carries away the sin of the world, and that's Jesus. Now, because Jesus, no greater love hath a man than he lay down his life for his friends. Very rarely would a man die for a great person. Seldom even less a good person. But Jesus came and died for sinners.
Hallelujah.
The worst kind of people. Jesus died for us. Like that, in that condition. And that's why God will not let you come through Muhammad. That's why God will not let you come through Buddha. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. And me alone. I want to tell you, friend, something. If I was God and I had one only begotten Son and He paid the price that Jesus did, you came up to me and said, I want to come in by another way, I'd say, forget you.
That's right.
Amen.
That's what my Son has done. What love that is.
Amen.
You know, I get this illustration sometimes, and it's about this kind of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if I was out here on 641, and let's just say there was somebody about ready to be hit by a truck, or an 18-wheeler come barreling down through there. If I had a split second, I might make the decision to run out there and push him out of the way and give my life. That's a decision. That's a certain sacrifice of my life, right? But let's just say I have three children. Let's just say I only have one child, and that person's about, well, let's just say it's my wife. My wife's about to be hit by that truck. And I've got a choice, you know, I would push her out of the way. That's one kind of love and sacrifice. But if I've got the only choice I've got to save my wife is to stick one of my kids out there, that's a whole different ballgame. Can I get an amen? That's a whole different ballgame. And that's what God did. And that's why God will not let you excuse yourself by saying, well, I live a good life, Lord. I go to church like everybody else. I was born Baptist. I was born Pentecostal. My grandpa was a preacher. Big deal.
Amen.
That has nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven or not, my friend. It's what you do with Jesus and bringing your junk to the cross. Coming to the cross, coming to Calvary. This is the lesson you must learn. You must learn that sin is grievous to God, and He hates sin. And there's only one way to get rid of it, and that is through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You must understand that Jesus died to save you from sin.
Amen.
He didn't die so you could just keep on sinning, your habitual sin, your besetting sin. He died that you would be freed from those things. Hallelujah. Matthew 27:33 talks about that mountain. It says, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is the skull, that is to say the place of the skull, that's Calvary. It's the highest mountain of the mountains of Moriah, is Calvary. And we look to that mountain to be forgiven. That's the lesson we learn. So if you got corruption and idolatry. Now, idolatry is not just you worshiping some totem pole.
Right.
Idolatry is anything in your life that you're more affectionate for than you are God. And it can be even a good thing. You may love sports. And sports in itself is not bad. I played it all my life, but it can become a god to you.
Yeah.
I've known young men that played softball all the time to the detriment of their homes. Played on Sundays, couldn't come to church. Their team played softball on Sundays. And I'm just saying, you know, and I know sometimes people got to do certain things. I'm not getting on to you about that, but I'm just saying anything can become an idol to you. An idol is what's got your affection. So are you living on the Mount of Olives? Listen, on the top of the Mount of Olives, you can see the temple and you can see Calvary. That doesn't mean you got them. You got them. You understand? You just see them. You can see religion. You might pass by these churches all the time. But that doesn't mean you've got what we preach.
That's right.
Or the person we preach about. Because this salvation is not religion. It's a person.
That's right.
You've got to have a person. You've got to have a personal relationship.
Amen.
And this person is Jesus.
Amen.
A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A person you talk to all the time.
Amen.
A person that you're enslaved to.
Right.
A bond slave to.
Hallelujah.
Because you cannot serve two masters. You'll love the one or hate the other. Or cling to the one and despise the other.
There is one one Lord.
Jesus is.
Amen.
Either master or not.
Right.
Amen.
That's what this is.
Amen.
And are you there? Because I have found this. When I let Jesus be my master instead of my flesh and the devil, when I let Jesus be my master, my yoke is easy and my burden
right.
is light.
Amen.
Right.
And I have rest in my soul. I may not have the approval of all my friends, but I have rest in my soul. And I'm not worried about dying. And I'm not worried about spending eternity in hell.
Right.
And I know that my future is going to be fantastic.
Amen. Yes.
Woo!
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. Do you know Jesus? The third mountain. The third mountain is Mount Zion. And this is the temple. And in the temple you have the Holy of Holies. And in the temple you have the worship. The showbread, the candle stands, the altar of incense. It's worship. You have the outer court, which is where the brazen altar is. There are so many Christians. They come to the brazen altar and ask God to forgive their sins, but they don't want to go inside. But the Lord Jesus makes us priests and kings unto God.
Right.
According to Revelation. And you can go in. And not only can you go into the holy place, you can go into the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
And the Holy of Holies is where the Shekinah glory is. And that represents the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. You see, the Shekinah glory is that. That's what Shekinah glory is. Now, you can be saved at the brazen altar. That's as far as you have to go. And that's where most of the church world stops.
Yeah.
Right there.
Yeah.
And they just stay there their whole Christian life. When God says, you can go all the way in there to that Shekinah glory. Jesus has made that way available. In fact, when he died on the cross, the veil of the temple that separated the holy place from the Shekinah glory, where the ark is, it was split from top to bottom. So that God may await an entrance into the holiest
Amen.
Of all for us. Now the scripture says, and this happens at the Battle of Armageddon, this happens when Jesus comes to rule and reign on the earth in Mount Zion. Ezekiel 47, verse 1, tells us about a river. Listen to me. It says, then he brought me to the back door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Listen, friends, God's going to take away that mount of corruption
yes.
at the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to become a great valley. And then out of that millennial temple is going to come headwaters for the river of God. It's going to come down under that eastern gate. It's going to come through where the Mount of Olives was. It is going to branch out and go up to the Mediterranean Sea. It is going to go down southward to the Dead Sea and heal it.
Yes.
And then it's going to go all the way to the Gulf of Aqaba, all the way into the Indian Ocean. That river is going to have trees of life on both sides. People that are born during that time are going to have healing in the leaves. People that live through the tribulation and all the way into the millennial reign of Christ, that do not take the mark of the beast, that have not been martyred. That's where you get the scripture in Matthew 24, two shall be in the field, one shall be, that's not the pre-tribulation rapture, this is the second coming. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, they're the ones taken to hell, and the other left to repopulate in the millennial reign of Christ. You and I have new bodies and we will rule and reign with Jesus. A supernatural government over natural people. And there will be a river that you can wade in for a mile and a half on each side of the bank. And then it goes into deep water, so all the shipping of the world will come right past Jerusalem when Jesus rules and reigns. Now here's what I want to get to that affects your personal life. You see, if you've got a mountain of corruption going on in your life, that's always there until it's dealt with at the cross. You see, I don't want people just to see the old Bill Licklider. I don't want people to see the old man. I want people to see the new man.
Amen.
You see, when we die to sin, we are crucified with Christ. We put our sin on the cross with Him. He took it. He bore it. That we might be dead to it. You ever go past a casket? I don't care what you think. You go past a casket, all you see there is a body. That soul and spirit of the person is not there. And God will separate your sin from you like that spirit is separated from a dead body. And God will give you a resurrected life. A new life. You see, when Jesus lands on the Mount of Olives, it's gone, right? And then what replaces it is the river, the Holy Spirit. So instead of seeing the old mountain of corruption, Bill Licklider, now they see the baptized in the Holy Ghost river flowing, Bill Licklider. I still got my height and I still got my eyes, I still got my hair, but praise the Lord, I'm new on the inside. You know, the next day when I went to Simon Kenton High School in Independence, Kentucky, people I'd grown up with, I walked up those steps. There was a young lady, she was not a girlfriend, she was a friend that had been a friend all my life. She was a girl, but she was one of my best friends, and she knew me. I didn't say a word to her. She didn't know what happened the night before. I walked up those steps, she looked at my face and said, "What has happened to you?" Because she didn't see Mount of Olives. She saw River of God.
Amen.
And we started having a revival out of high school.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Good.
Yes, sir. We started out with 10 people in a prayer meeting. By the end of the year, we had 100 in the prayer meeting.
Praise the Lord.
Tommy Bates and I had bonfire services together. Our kids were getting saved. That girl that saw me, her and her whole family, baptized with the Spirit of God.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. I mean, God moved. There was a price to pay. Yes. Glorious, though. I wouldn't trade it for anything.
Amen.
You see, God's told me in this church this morning, I want the instrumentalist or whoever to come back right now. God has told me in this service that there are some of you that need this kind of help that I preached on. Mm-hmm. And I've shown you the hills. Haven't I? I've shown you the hills. And there are some of you here are living on the Mount of Olives. That's your life, really, right now. I don't care if you did come to the altar when you were 8. If you want to deal with your life right now, you may be like the prodigal son. Or, I don't know, but you need to come back to God. There's some of you that are here, you're not here by accident, but you need to come to the Lord. There are others here that are hungry. You know this baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire is real. And you know this is something you need in your life here on the earth. God wants to baptize you with the Holy Spirit today. That's what you're here for. Now I want you to take a moment to bow your heads as they begin to pray. What's the Lord speaking to you that you need? And you need to step out to this altar today. You don't need to sit there. You don't need to, you know, the opportunity of a lifetime is in the lifetime of the opportunity. And the Holy Spirit is moving on your heart right now. And you need to say yes now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. No procrastination. The devil always tries to get people to procrastinate in a church service. You can do it at another time. You're just not ready for it now. Get your life cleaned up and then make the decision. That never happens. That never happens because you can't clean up your life. Jesus has to do the cleaning. This is His work, not your work. Your work is simply to come. Your work is simply to pray. Your work is simply to repent. You know, grace, forgiveness, resurrection is Jesus' work. Only He can do it. All you have to do is come and say, Lord, do that work in my life. I want this. I need this. I'm tired of carrying around guilt and shame. The Lord's telling me right now that there are some of you that have certain sin in your life and you feel ashamed. You are driven to it, but you feel ashamed when you're done. You feel guilty. You feel flat. You're fearful of getting caught. I tell you what, guilt and fear are two bad dead devils. They will dominate you. Jesus wants to free you from that. He does. And I want you to come right now. I want you to come right now.